Good morning. Good to see everyone here. As I always say, otherwise I'd be by myself. And I'd have to sing all by myself. That was like a very depressing song. I like that song, though. I don't know why. Maybe I was depressing to be around. I don't know. And I have to remember, so the clock is a couple minutes slow. So I have to make sure I stick to my watch, because otherwise I'll just go too long. Have you ever seen something happen that you weren't expecting to happen? I remember when it was in the 80s, and I was on tour with the Beach Boys, and Warren Duffy, I don't know if anybody remembers him, but he actually later on became a radio host on KKLA. But in the 80s, he was the manager and the PR guy for the Beach Boys. He passed away in 2018. But Duffy and I were close. He eventually managed my brother and Philip and my band. But one day while I was on tour with the Beach Boys in the 80s, I went to his hotel room and I knocked on the door. He opened it. He welcomed me in. And I looked around and I saw something I didn't recognize. There was a book on his nightstand. I asked him, "What's that?" He said, "That's my Bible." I said, "You take your Bible on the road? That's weird." I'd never seen anything like that before. But to this day, I believe his witness of having his Bible on his nightstand was one of those things that the Holy Spirit used to lead me to Christ a decade later. I still remember it. You never know what God will use to bring people to Christ. The Bible, in Greek, Biblos, which means book, is not like any other book. The Bible was written over a time span of 1,600 years by 40 human authors with one cohesive message. The Bible is a miracle. It's truth incarnate, written by the Holy Spirit through God's human vessels. Christians often diminish the power and the value of the Bible. Many keep it on the nightstand, but never read it. Speaking of reading it, I was wondering why things look blurry on my page. That was a miracle. I can see. Today, with so many Bible apps, we tend to relinquish the book for the app. Now, I'm not anti-app. I use the Bible on my phone. But I do want you to be able to use and find things in the book, you know, and not just rely on that app. Because there's something about turning the pages in a real book that's different than reading it on an app. Because I want you to become a student of the book. So today, we're in week 8 of a 13-part sermon series, one part for every chapter, called Restoring the Gate, A Journey Through the Book of Nehemiah. Today's sermon is entitled, Bring Out the Book. The walls have been rebuilt, the gates installed, the people have been accounted for, but the job was not done. God is going to get a hold of these people's hearts and help them realize their sin, guiding them to repentance and revival. And God is going to use the book to do it. So in this passage, we learn four important truths as Christians about God and His Word. Number one, we should hunger for God's Word. We should hunger for God's Word. Now, I hunger for a lot of things, but do I hunger most for God's Word? Jesus said that man should not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out from the mouth of God. In other words, there's nothing that we should hunger more than for God's word. God spoke through his prophets. In 2 Peter, read it with me. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along, guided by the Holy Spirit. So that word carried along could be guided. But here's what I want you to understand. Is God obligated to speak to us? No. He's not obligated to do anything. He's God. But the beautiful thing that he did is he chose to speak to us. Imagine if you were on an island by yourself, you never were able to hear from anybody or speak to anybody. The problem is a lot of Christians live like that. They're on an island and they forgot that God is speaking to them and that they can speak to God. And that's what's important about the book. And what's important about the book, it's not like any other book. It was written by the Holy Spirit through human authors. Therefore, Scripture is inerrant. What does inerrant mean? Without error. Because God does not lie. God is perfect truth. Therefore, if something is written by God, then it would be perfect truth. And it would not be in error. So when Jesus spoke, and we learned this from Jesus, because when Jesus spoke, he spoke in the authority of the Word, because, get this, he is the Word. And get this, he's the Word made flesh. So Jesus validated the inerrancy and authority of Scripture by quoting directly from Scripture. Jesus is God. Jesus spoke and quoted directly from Scripture, using it as truth. So anyone who says, well, how do we know it's true? One way you know is that Jesus quoted it and said it was true. So take it up with him. In a debate, Jesus would often say, have you not read? Sadly, too often these days, the answer is no, I haven't. If our life depends on God's word, as Jesus says it does, then why aren't we reading it? Why aren't we reading it? We aren't reading it because we're not hungering for it. We're not hungering for it because we've tried to fill our life with every single other thing, and then we're hungry and thirsty because we're not being fed by the word. So now it's time for Nehemiah to bring out the book. Nehemiah had a congregation of 42,360 people. That's a lot of people. And they're all together in one place. And it was the seventh month, which would be September to October. So it's kind of interesting we're in that currently. And here's the importance about the seventh month. The Jewish calendar has what are called holy days. We call them holidays, but they're holy days. And the seventh month is particularly important because of it begins with Rosh Hashanah, and it has Yom Kippur in it and Sukkot. Those are very important Jewish holidays. Rosh, I want to say Shanana. But that's Rosh Hashanah means the head of the year or the new year. So the new year has started, and it begins with 10 days of repentance, culminating in Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, which is a very important holiday, which is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And it is followed by the Feast of the Tabernacles, which was a feast when God told Israel that you have to do this every year to remember when your people, under the leadership of Moses, lived in tabernacles, in tents, in the wilderness, okay? So here's the thing. Scripture is not just a story. It's the story of God and his people, and it's a story where God tells his people, remember holy days, holidays. Now, as Christians, we're not obligated to remember the Jewish holy days because, here's the reason, all those holy days are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But as Christians, we are to remember the greatest holy day of all, which is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we're going to do that after the sermon with the Lord's Supper, communion. Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and he gave it to them saying this. Read it with me. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus never said remember his birth, although we do at Christmas. There's nothing wrong with that. But he did say, remember my death. Because without his death, we would be lost in unforgiveness and sin because of the blood he gave at the cross. Now, there's some people who say, okay, why do we need the Old Testament if everything is fulfilled in the New Testament? And let me ask you this. Have you ever popped into a movie at the second half and you've never seen the first half? And you're like, why is he killing that person? You know, why is he doing that? Now I can, unfortunately, there's certain movies that I like to watch 80 million times and they're corny, but I can pop into those anytime and go, oh, I know the whole story, right? Which is kind of a cool thing because the thing about the Bible, you know, it's like the Bible is a story, one story, all culminating in Jesus Christ. And so let's say you're flying on a plane at 35,000 feet. So you're flying and then you land in Nehemiah. But you know the whole story. You can land any place in the Bible because you know the whole story. Without the Old Testament, you don't know the whole story. People who say that are idiots. You know, as the saying goes, in the Old Testament, the new is concealed. In the New Testament, the old is revealed. Now, God gave Israel certain holy days that they were to keep, but their disobedience led them into captivity, which is why Nehemiah is rebuilding what was broken. For 70 years, they were subject to the king Nebuchadnezzar, who forced them to do the customs and holy days or holidays of Babylon. Which is what we do when we forego the holiness of Scripture for the holidays of Babylon. We become captive to Babylon, which is the world. Where Nehemiah shows up is about 140 years after the beginning of that siege in Jerusalem. Nehemiah, whose name means the Lord comforts, was sent by God to comfort his people. They returned to their land, but without leadership. So Nehemiah was sent to shepherd them, be their leader, back to their former glory. The walls were built, the gates restored, the people in their towns, but something was missing. And what was missing? They needed to bring out the book and hear from God, because revival was about to come on Israel. But revival only comes when the book is opened, read, understood, and obeyed. So on the new year, they all gathered together and says, all the people gathered together at the square in front of the water gate, not the hotel. But it's kind of interesting, it was named after that. They asked the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had given Israel. So Ezra, he was there before Nehemiah. He's a scribe and a priest. And he had returned to build the temple. So when Nehemiah got there, the temple had been rebuilt, but there was no protection. And the walls were burnt, the gates were burnt down. So notice though, it says all the people gathered together, the square front or farther away, they asked Ezra to bring out the book. That's very important. They wanted to hear from God so bad. Now the water gate in Jerusalem was the main source of water for Jerusalem. Now, we should not miss the imagery happening here. All these people are standing in front of the main source of water where the Bible tells us that God's word is sanctifying water. So the water gate was about to be opened and the Spirit poured out. because revival was about to come. Because you can rebuild and restore the gate and still not have revival. Revival begins with a hunger for God's word. God had to discipline Israel to get them to the point of asking for the word to be read. They wanted to hear from God. Do you want to hear from God? I love to hear from God. Okay? They had eaten so long of empty Babylonian food and drink that they finally, because God disciplined them, they were finally hungry and thirsty enough to say, Ezra, and bring out the book. Where are you in this? Do you hunger and thirst for God's word, or are you still drinking from the fount of Babylon? How much do you need to eat and drink of the world before you come to the word for sustenance? How long does God need to discipline his people till they open the good book and read it, and not only read it, obey it? Well, maybe it's coming to that point. Watch this.
Bible sales increasing over 40% since 2022. Religion app downloads surging nearly 80%. That increase since 2019. And
we don't have the sound.
Spotify streams up 50% from 2019. Our next.
Okay. basically, it's a news broadcast telling us that Bible sales are up. Spotify is experiencing a 50% increase in Christian music plays, and Christian Bible apps are selling out the roof. Okay, go ahead. We got it?
A Christian revival across the country. Bible sales increasing over 40% since 2022. Religion app downloads surging nearly 80%. That increased since 2019, and Christian music Spotify streams up 50% from 2019. Our next.
Now, please excuse my pessimism, but I'll believe it when I see it. But here's the point. God opened the door for revival for Nehemiah and his people, but the people had to ask for it. God is not going to impose. Now, he will impose if he wants to do something. He's going to do whatever he wants. But he says he knocks on the door. If you're not opening your heart, he's just going to move on to someone else. You know, today, it says today is the day of your salvation. If you're not saved, you got to believe today. If you are saved, then you need to live like you are. You need to hunger for salvation, the words of Christ, the word of God. And if you're not, then ask yourself why. You can't have revival without the word. A lot of people go, oh, there's a revival. I go, why? Because people sang more than 3 songs? No. Revival is not about singing and all the things that we do. Revival is about God doing something special by his spirit, but the people ask for it. They ask for it by opening and reading the word, but not only reading it, obeying it, repenting and confessing sin. That's what we're going to talk about next week. Now look what happens here in verse 3. While he was facing the square in front of the water gate, he read out of it from daybreak until noon. It's a long time. Before the men, the women, and those who could understand. So all the people were understanding. All the people listened what? Attentively to the book of the law. You know, that's the key. They listened attentively. They listened attentively. So here's the principle for this point. True revival begins with a hunger for God's word. That's where it begins. Okay? Secondly, we should be transformed by God's word. We shouldn't just get information. We should have transformation. And that only happens, get this, that only happens when it moves from here to here. You know, whatever inches that is for people. Mine's a little shorter distance. But it has to move from information to transformation in the heart. Okay? That's very important. Now, how does that happen? You obey. Because if there isn't a change of heart, It's not transformation, it's merely information. And there are lots of Christians who have a lot of information. There are less, unfortunately, who experience transformation. So verse 8 says, they read out of the book of the law of God, translated and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was read. Here's the thing about God's word. It's not complicated. It's only complicated when someone doesn't have the Spirit. But anyone who has the Spirit, who's born again, can read and understand. I remember, you know, with Warren and the Bible, I was like, why are you bringing your Bible on the road? Now I would say, why would I not bring my Bible on the road? That's a change of heart. God did that. But I asked for him to do it. I submitted to him and he changed my heart. I can't imagine not reading the Bible. Now, those who have the Spirit can understand it, but those who don't can't. This verse, 1 Corinthians 2:14, says, but the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand since it is evaluated spiritually. People who don't understand the word or don't care about the word, odds are they're not born again. They're not born from above. If you're born from above, you've received the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you can understand, and the Holy Spirit is convicting you and wanting you and giving you that desire to want to know more about God. Okay? But you have to remember, what's happening here. Ezra and Nehemiah, they were asked to read the word, but they were also asked, can you help us understand it? Because here's what's going on. People, God gave, appoints pastors and teachers, it says in Ephesians 4:11, to explain and interpret the more difficult passages. Sometimes you have questions, and that's where the God's appointed teachers, pastors are supposed to be able to explain it. And that's what Ezra and Nehemiah were doing. And you have to remember that some of these people had not heard from God in decades because they were in a foreign land. They did not have the word at their disposal. You know, today we have multiple translations at our fingertips. You can buy a Bible anywhere. That was not the case with Israel. There was no, people didn't have their own book. And they had to rely on the ones who had access to the book and read and explain it. But here's what I want you to understand the most from this section of passage. Nehemiah, Ezra, and the other leaders elevated God and his word. Look at what happens in verse 5. Ezra opened the book in full view of all the people since he was elevated above everyone. As he opened it, all the people stood up. Now, isn't that interesting? At our church, we say, please stand for scripture. Why is that? Because we want to elevate God and his word. And then the person reading it is usually elevated, like Nehemiah and Ezra. In my case, it's just so you could see me. But the picture here is the pulpit is the picture of elevation, not of the person, of God and his word. Now, there are people who say, oh, it's all about me. If I ever do that, kick me, because that's not good. It's all about God. So here in verse 5, they all stood up, and then they elevated the word, and then this happened. Look at verse 6. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and with their hands uplifted. That's an act of worship. All the people said, amen, amen. What does amen mean? Truth. True. 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 You know, my dad's name was Amin, which means truth. It's interesting. So, true, true, then they knelt low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground because they heard the word and they were transformed. Here's the principle. When the word is explained, it renews minds and shapes lives. Now, I want to tell you, I've noticed a renewal happening in this church. I'm not ready to call it a revival, because a revival lasts longer than a month. But there is a renewal happening that will hopefully lead to a revival. Here's what I have noticed. Number one, attendance is generally up. People who were coming maybe once or twice a month are now coming every week. That is a fruit of transformation, and I encourage you to keep it up. If you want a revival, you got to show up. 2, conversation is deeper. I hear in my small group, and hopefully you're having these discussions, where conversations are deeper than when we first started this sermon series. 3, we're branching out. You know, our branch out members and people who are just naturally doing this, they're having spiritual conversations in the community where they work, live, and play. This is leading to spiritual renewal and growth. 4, people are giving. You know, as you know, this little church struggles to keep going, but you have taken a deep interest in being a gatekeeper and keeping the gate going. With that said, the giving has been down a bit, so we got to keep going. 5, the Spirit is moving. You know, the Spirit always moves, but there's a deeper sense of urgency for the things of God that I sense, as evidenced by how many people, get this, signed up for the Discovery class last week. I was blown away. Usually we have to beg people to sign up for things. You know, I announced last week about the Discovery class, which is on November 8th, Saturday, from 9 to 11:30 a.m. And it's going to be a time where you can discover your gifts and talents and how God made you so that you'll better serve Him. I've been through this profile. It's very comprehensive. It has a combination of a personality test with a spiritual gift test, and it really puts the two together to help you see, oh, that's why I love these things, and I'm not so interested in those things. And that's not a bad thing, because your calling is different than other people. If you've never found out your calling, your purpose, God's plan for your life and service for Him, I encourage you to sign up. I have only 20 of these books. And last week, when I announced it, on the first day, 14 people signed up. That shows me there's a renewal. There's a desire for God's things. Now, some of those people are willing, they've been through something similar. They're willing to take their name off the list so that you can do it. But I wouldn't wait any longer. I would sign up today. At the connection table after church, don't forget. So, we learned that we should hunger for God's word. We learned that we should be transformed by God's word. And 3, we should be convicted by God's word. Now, there's a difference between condemnation and conviction. Whereas condemnation is built on shame, conviction is built on love. Like a father disciplines his children that he loves, God disciplines His children that He loves. And He often does this through conviction. And He speaks to us. And have you ever felt a conviction after hearing from God? Look what happens in verse 9. All the people were weeping as they heard the words of the law. You see, in the Old Testament, if you read it, God told His people over and over again that you're going to love the promised land. But if you disobey me and worship foreign gods, you're not going to love it too much because you're not going to be there. I'm going to kick you out of the land for a while to teach you a lesson. And that's exactly what happened. Now, fast forward to Nehemiah and Ezra reading the book. I'm sure as the people were hearing, maybe some for the first time, the prophecies in the Old Testament that spoke about the impending siege of Jerusalem that they just lived through, wouldn't you weep? It's like, oh man, what did we do? When's the last time you've been convicted by God's word to the point of weeping? You know, God has done that in my life. A huge part of my job, obviously, is to search the scriptures and from them craft sermons. And it's easy for me, and there's other pastors who struggle with this too. You get wrapped up in writing sermons for other people to be transformed, or in my case, writing seminary papers as well, that we forget that scripture exists to transform me, not just you. And that's when I read this verse, John 5:39. You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me, David. Do you know that anything that you place above God is an idol? Therefore, do you know that the Bible can become an idol? You're just reading it for whatever reason, but you're not letting God speak to you. You're saying, oh, it's about someone else. You know, just yesterday I was convicted because I was thinking of this. I'm sitting there rehearsing the worship songs, and I was going through them just routine. Like, I wasn't into it. I was just like, oh, I'll get through that, blah, 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 blah. I'm like, God's like, are you doing this for you? And I was convicted. I go, no, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. This is not about me. Why am I singing worship songs and not singing them to you? That's stupid. Even with my music, my songwriting, I had to stop writing songs for a while because it became an idol. Anything that you place above God is an idol. It's actually a beautiful thing to be convicted by the word. But here's the thing, and it's a no-brainer. You can't be convicted by the word if you're not in the word. Israel was repentant. They heard and understood their sin, and they wept. But Nehemiah would have none of that. Look what Nehemiah says. Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to all of them, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. Then he said to them, go and eat what is rich, drink what is sweet, send portions to those who have nothing prepared, since today is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, why in the world would Nehemiah tell him to stop weeping? What is going on? Here's what's going on. This was the first day of the seventh month, the Feast of the Trumpets. This was the day of rejoicing. They'll weep later in the next chapter. Isn't it interesting, though, that Nehemiah had the spiritual sense and leadership to not allow them to weep, even though they were repentant? He said, no, we need to obey God and rejoice. I think that's genius. Why would he allow for weeping when the scripture says rejoice? You know, we often think that our feelings are what dictates our actions. And they do. But God's word should dictate our actions. You know, in Ecclesiastes 3, it says there's a time for everything. A time to mourn, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to die. To everything, turn, turn. That's where that song comes from. And then you say, you know, if God says rejoice, then rejoice. And you say, I don't feel like rejoicing. Then repent. Stop letting your feelings run the show. Revivals never happen merely because of feelings. Revivals happen because of obedience. In verse 12, and all the people began to eat and drink, send portions and have great celebration because they had understood the words that are explained to them. Here's the principle. God's word exposes sin but also restores hope and joy. And then fourth, we should obey God's word. This should be a no-brainer, but we don't get it. You know, Jesus said, if you love me, go to church and lead people to Christ. No. You know what he said? If you love me, obey me, and then you'll come to church and lead people to Christ. If you obey him, you'll do the things that are right. Loving Jesus demands obedience. Because it's not enough to bring out the book. It's not enough to read the book. It's not enough to understand the book. If you don't obey what's in the book, it's all a farce. It's all a farce. It's a show. And look what happens here in verses 14 through 15. They found written the law, how the Lord had commanded through Moses that Israelites should dwell in shelters during the festival of the seventh month. So they proclaimed and spread this news throughout their towns and Jerusalem, saying, go out to the hill country and bring back branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make shelters, just as it is what? Written. God said, do this. It's a holy day. and they did it, even though they weren't feeling like doing it. Now Jesus asks, have you not read? What's your answer? And if you've read, what's your response? I like to think of three responses. What? So what? And now what? What is what does it say? Two, so what? Says what does it mean? Three, now what? What's my response? It's not just enough to know what. Okay? In verse 18, Ezra read out of the book of the law of God every day. From the first day to the last, the Israelites celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance or the command. You know, Jesus, this is such an incredible picture here. They're all at the Watergate, and they're celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, and Jesus, it points to Jesus when he was on earth. And it was the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles in Jerusalem, the week that he was going to be, or the time or about where he's going to be crucified. And Jesus stood up and said this, John 7:37-39. On the last day and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this, he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not been glorified. So here's Nehemiah's congregation at the Watergate having a revival because of the water of the word on the Feast of Tabernacles. And later, Jesus stands and says, hey, that water is not good enough. If you want water that's going to keep you from being thirsty, you need to drink of my water, which is the Holy Spirit. That's amazing. You know, the water was at the gate, the water gate, and guess what? Jesus is the gate. So here's the principle. Revival takes root when obedience follows revelation. That Bible that was on Duffy's desk lit up the room that day. God's word is a light in the darkness, a lamp to our feet. Several years ago, there was a massive power outage that hit the East Coast. Entire cities went dark. But in one small neighborhood, a single house still glowed. When reporters asked why, the owner said, I had a generator ready before the storm hit. That's what God's word is. A generator in the darkness. When the world loses power, when confusion and fear spread, the people of God can still shine because we brought out the book. Israel had rebuilt its laws, but the real light didn't come until Ezra opened the word. The same is true for us. The gate will be restored not just by activity, get this, but by returning to the truth that gives light to everything we do. Walls protect us, but only the word revives us. So let's bring out the book and let God's light shine bright at the gate. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that the word became flesh, dwelt among us, and that we can know God when we know Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.